John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. I must say, I really appreciate the building. I was here, Duncan brought me one time, and you were working on it at the time. I just wondered how it was going to turn out, but it's looking beautiful. I really appreciate it. John chapter 12, and we'll read, please, from verse 1. This wouldn't have done for Sidney Maxwell, by the way. He used to like to move around, so. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, or stole what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Trust that God will bless to us his word. As I mentioned, John is an artist, and John paints pictures with words. I do notice that in John chapter 12, we have Mary anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 13, you have the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, sometimes you might go into someone's home and maybe in the entrance hallway you'll see two pictures that are not identical, but they obviously are intended to go together. They're a pair of pictures, and I think that's what we have here, is a pair of pictures. The main difference is what we have in John chapter 12 is a very dark background with a bright foreground. But what we have in chapter 13 is a very bright background with a dark foreground. We'll see that as we proceed over these next couple of days. Now, in Matthew and Mark, we're told that this event took place in the home of Simon the leper. We read John's record of it, and we just automatically assume that it was in the home of Mary and Martha, but in actual fact, it wasn't. Not only so, it says here that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, whereas Matthew and Mark tell us that this anointing of the Lord's feet took place within 2 days of the Passover. There's no contradiction. All John tells us is that he came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. He doesn't say that the anointing of the feet of the head of the Lord Jesus took place at that particular time. Okay, so the anointing the feet, rather, of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that Luke doesn't make any reference whatever to this event. Now, I know in Luke chapter 7, you've got a similar event, but it's not the same event. It was at a different time frame, for one thing, and the woman in Luke was a sinner. I don't think that would have been said of this Mary here. Here was someone who was well known by the Lord Jesus and was a very much loved disciple of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so I want us to look then at these three characters. What I want us to see is a contrast between these three characters, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, with people surrounding them in this context. Look back, for example, to chapter 11. You'll notice in verses 47 to 54, we have the envious. Look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? for this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. These were the envious. They were envious of the popularity of the Lord Jesus. Then you'll notice again, please, in verses 55 to 57, the curious. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So you have, first of all, then the envious. Secondly, you have the curious. Then when you come into chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, we read there about Judas. Then said one of his disciples, "Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Here we have the covetous. Then when you come down to verses 12 and 13, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, I know you can't substantiate that these people were exactly the same people that later would cry, "Away with him, crucify him." But they are certainly representative of the people. And the people that seemed to be so taken up with him at this point in time later cried, "Away with him, crucify him." So we have there then the fickle, all these different kinds of people. And in the midst of that, you have these three lovely characters, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So I want us to look, first of all, at Lazarus. And I want us to think, first of all, about what was said about Lazarus in chapter 11 and verse 14. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. That, of course, is a picture of where you and I were before Christ saved us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, far away from God. That's the picture we have in relation to Lazarus. Then you'll notice in verse 39, Martha says, "By now he stinketh." So the processes of decomposition had already commenced in Lazarus. You know, it's interesting to see the difference in the Gospels. One Gospel speaks about the raising of Jairus' daughter. She'd only just died, and she was only a 12-year-old girl. Then another Gospel will speak to us about the raising of the widow of Nain's son. He was older in years, but still, I would judge, a young man. And he had been dead long enough that he was being carried to the graveside. But in the case of Lazarus, I would judge, was an older man, but most certainly he had been dead for 4 days. And the processes of decomposition had already started in Lazarus, and so they had to be reversed when the Lord raised him from the dead. John always chooses the most extreme cases. If you think of a man who was impotent, he had been in that state for 38 years. If you think again of who's I'm thinking of now? Oh, a man that was blind, he was born blind. I remember speaking to a brother who was a ophthalmologist, and he told me that there's much more in that miracle than meets the eye, because they say that if the nerves don't attach themselves in the first, I think it's the first 3 days of the child's life, they never will. And so, actually, the Lord had to reproduce the nerve endings. And so it was a tremendous miracle. So John always chooses the most extreme cases. And here, of course, it's the raising of Lazarus. The processes of decomposition had already commenced. Then in chapter 11 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And so we find Lazarus being raised from the dead. And that would remind us, of course, of the fact that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we were quickened, we were made alive, we were given spiritual life. But I want you to notice that Lazarus was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. In other words, not only did the Lord give him back his life, but he actually physically removed him from the sepulcher. Lazarus couldn't make any progress himself on his own. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And so the next statement is, "Loose him and let him go." Now, I don't know whether my theological brethren will agree with me on this one, but I believe it is a picture of the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new. When you come to Romans chapter 6, the old man is viewed as a criminal that has been executed. Let's look at it from the divine standpoint. Our old man has been crucified with him. Doesn't say the old man has died, although he obviously has. You can die of a variety of causes. You can die of old age. You can die of disease. You can die as a result of an accident. But when you've been crucified, you've only left this world one way. And crucifixion, normally speaking, was the passing of a sentence upon a criminal and the execution of that sentence. And so what we learn in Romans chapter 6 is that our old man, that our old self, what we were in Adam before we were saved, God has passed sentence on what we were, and God has executed that sentence. As far as God is concerned, we have been crucified. But the picture is different in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians and Colossians, the old man is viewed as a filthy, decomposing garment that needs to be put off. Now, I know many of our brethren are most insistent that that's what took place when we were saved. I don't think so. In both Ephesians and Colossians, the tense is the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense is not a tense as we commonly understand it. We think of past tense, present tense, and future tense. The aorist can represent the past, or the present, or the future. It's the context that determines which it should be. For example, in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." That's the aorist tense. That's present tense in our way of thinking. It's a decisive action that's being spoken of. He's not looking for us to be vacillating. He wants us to make a decisive choice in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Show is in the aorist tense. Yet it's obviously future, because it says that in the ages to come he might show. And so the aorist can represent either past, present, or future. And it's the context that must determine it. Now, in our King James, in Colossians, it's placed in the past tense. Whereas in Ephesians, it's placed in the present tense. And I think the reason in Ephesians is very obvious, because in Ephesians, we're told to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. It wouldn't make sense to say that ye have put off the old man and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that ye have put on the new man. You would have a present tense sandwiched in between two past tenses. Doesn't make sense. So I would suggest to you that it's the present tense. And what it's saying is this, that you and I, practically speaking, we must view our old man as a decomposing garment. Like in the case of Lazarus. Lazarus couldn't make any progress at all while he was bound up in those grave clothes. They were perfectly appropriate while he was in the sepulchre dead, but perfectly inappropriate now that he was alive. And so the Lord says, loose him and let him go. And you know, we can contribute to helping new converts to get out of their grave clothes. You know, it takes a while. Some of the things that marked us in our past life tend to stick with us for a while. And hopefully, gradually, they will fall off and we'll live differently from what we were before God saved us. And so, loose him and let him go. And when you come to chapter 12, he's sitting at the table. He's enjoying what the Lord is enjoying. He's enjoying communion with the Lord. Now, there's a beautiful progressive picture there in connection with Lazarus. Then you've got Martha. Lazarus was one that sat at the table, but Martha served. Good old Martha. Remember the last time you heard about Martha? That was in Luke chapter 10. That's the only other time you read about Mary, by the way, is Luke chapter 10, prior to John's Gospel. And in Luke chapter 10, Martha is cumbered about much serving. And so she complains to the Lord Jesus and says, tell her to help me. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. But I want you to notice that in John chapter 12, there's no complaint on Martha's part. And there's no criticism of Martha on the part of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that this was the only thing that Martha ever did. But Martha is representing to us something that should characterize every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, you know the old expression, worship comes before service. Sometimes we can make that an excuse so that it's really a matter of worship instead of service. And I don't think that was ever intended to be. In fact, I'm convinced of this, that if our worship doesn't issue in service, there's nothing real about our worship. If you and I are head over heels in love with Christ and really enjoying personal communion with him, we're going to want to serve him. We're going to be like Saul of Tarsus and say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? So service is very much a part of Christian life. And I believe that every single believer in an assembly should know what service the Lord has for them to do. Every believer is divinely gifted. And we should know what our gift is. Sometimes it takes a long time to discover what it is. But there should be that exercise on our part to discover what work the Lord has for us to do. And we should seek to engage in it. You say, well, how do you find out? Well, just do what you have opportunity to do. I'll give you an example from my own experience. I had not long come out of the military. I was recently baptized and brought into assembly fellowship. And one Saturday morning, I went for a walk. And the walk took me past the gospel hall. And I happened to notice outside the door of the gospel hall a car that I recognized. And as I got closer, I saw that the door of the hall was ajar. So I thought I'd go in and find out who was there. When I went inside, there was Edward Griffith, a young man my own age, well, 12 days older than me. We were in school together. And Edward was in the assembly, Edwards was in university in Cardiff during the week. He was only home on weekends. What was he doing? He was cleaning the hall. And I discovered that Edward cleaned the hall every Saturday morning. You say, weren't there any sisters to do it? Yes, but Edward did it. So what did I do? I just took off my jacket, put it over the back of one of the benches, and helped him. I never even asked permission. I just started to help. And from then on, the two of us cleaned the hall every week. Once a month, we polished the floor. And then when my wife and I didn't get married, I married the woman who became my wife. When she came into the family, then the three of us did it. And we used to have wonderful times. It's just doing what you have opportunity of doing. And if you're prepared to do the little things, God will elevate you to something better. He knows what our gift is, and it's important that we discover our gift. So here's Martha, and Martha serves. Okay, now we come to Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. So I want us to think about Mary. Mary is always linked with the feet of the Lord Jesus. She first appears in Luke chapter 10. What's she doing in Luke chapter 10? She's sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Sitting at his feet, listening to his word. There's progress here. You'll see it as we go through. And so here we have Mary in communion with the Lord Jesus. She reminds me of Ruth. You remember in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, we have Ruth in the field and she's gleaning. You remember that she was told, at mealtime come thou hither. And at mealtime she sat with the reapers and he fed her parched corn. And there in the field, Ruth was getting to know the man that one day would be her husband as he fed her parched corn. So here's Mary. And Mary sitting at his feet and listening to his word. What that would remind me of is the importance of getting into the word of God for ourselves. Listening to the voice of the Lord as he speaks to us from out of his word. Do you spend much time in your Bible? Do you take time out day by day to read the scriptures? Do you ask God to help you to understand it? Do you ask him to show you Christ in the scriptures from cover to cover? That is such an important part in the life of every believer in the Lord Jesus. I suppose what got me started was I was still in the military in Cyprus and I developed bronchitis. I call it blessed bronchitis. Oh, it was painful to start with, but they sent me to this tiny little hospital. And I was only there for a week, but I had a week doing nothing else. And so I was reading my Bible. And I can remember one day reading a portion in the Old Testament, and I was enjoying it so much, I thought to myself, how come I haven't been doing this up until now? And it became a daily habit. To get into the scriptures, to search the scriptures. No, don't be satisfied with two or three verses. Spend time in the word. The more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. A man was asked to preach in a certain church one Sunday. So he took his little boy with him and they both went to this church. And Sunday morning, I guess he gave his sermon. And then the box went around and he put into that box what they called in Britain in those days, half a crown, an eighth of a pound. Took the evening service as well, and apparently it was the practice of that particular church that whatever was collected that day went to the visiting preacher. So at the end of the day, they gave him half a crown. The little boy said to his daddy, "Daddy,
if you'd put more in, you'd have got more out. You know, it's the same when it comes to the Scriptures. The more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. And it's so important that you and I take time out to spend in the Word of God, getting to know the Lord. So the first time she appears, she's sitting at His feet. The second time is in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, she falls at His feet and she says, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Effectively, what she's doing is she's appealing to Him. So if in sitting at His feet, she's listening to His word, now I would take it we've got a picture of prayer, intercession. And this is also a very, very important ingredient in the life of a child of God, to take time out to pray. Do you take time out to pray? Do you get away from others? I can remember when my future wife and I were first going together. I didn't mind now and again other people being around, but I really enjoyed it best when it was just the two of us, because it was only then I could really get to know her. And you know, it's the same with the Lord. Oh, sure, it's nice to have fellowship with other Christians. It's vital to have fellowship with other Christians. But you'll never really get to know the Lord if you don't spend time alone with Him. I used to go for long walks. I used to love it when I could walk up into the mountains around Kamloops. Can't do it in Winnipeg. But used to go up into the mountains. And there, with nobody around, I could just talk to Him. Audibly. I found that was, it really helped to concentrate, to be able to pray. And so it's so vital that every one of us, day by day, take time out. And I mean take time out. You won't find it. You've got to take it and spend time in communion with Him. You see, conversation must be a two-way thing. We must let Him speak to us from His word, and we must speak to Him in prayer. So the second time she's associated with His feet, she falls at His feet. But here in John chapter 12, she's anointing His feet. So Luke chapter 10, it's the reading of the word. John chapter 11, it's prayer. John chapter 12, it's worship. You know, Mary ascended higher than any of the 12 apostles ever did. I believe this is the highest heights that anyone ever ascended in the Gospels, was when Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. I want us to see a number of things in connection with her worship. First of all, you'll notice in verse 3, it was fragrant. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed His feet and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." She never spoke a word, at least nothing is said about anything that she had to say. Yet the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Have you ever sat at the breaking of bread on a Lord's Day morning? And the brethren don't seem to have had anything very special to say, and yet somehow you really sense the Lord's presence. I can remember times like that when I almost forgot where I was, and I was just occupied with the Lord, quietly. Ever occurred to you that it might have been some sister who was anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus? You sisters, you can do that, you know. You don't have to have anything to say on a Lord's Day morning, but you can be anointing His feet. I remember a young sister when we were in Bicester in England. I guess it had been a special time of remembrance of the Lord, and maybe a day or two later, my wife asked this young sister what she thought of the breaking of bread that morning. She said, "Liz, I was so preoccupied with my own thoughts that I didn't notice what the brethren had to say." So my wife tried to help her to understand that when a brother stands on his feet and speaks in worship, he's actually representing the whole company. So she should be listening. And in her heart, she can say amen to the things that he says. And you know, when brethren are doing that, sisters can be anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. And so we find it was fragrant. The whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Everybody sensed it, even though they never heard her voice. Then I want you to notice that it was costly. Again, verse 3, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? They commonly say that 300 pence was the wages for a laboring man for a year. Whether that was actually accurate, I don't know. But it was a lot of money in those days. It was costly. And you know, if you and I are really going to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus, it's going to cost us something. You can only really worship Him when you know Him. And the better we know Him, the better we can worship Him. When you pray each day, how do you start your prayer? Do you remember the pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven," what was next? Can you remember? "Hallowed be thy name." Just a pattern, that's all. And what the Lord is indicating is that a very essential part of our daily prayer life should be worship. And you know, I'm convinced of this, that the 6 days of the week preceding the first day of the week are preparation days for gathering together to remember the Lord Jesus. And during the days of the week, as you take time out to tell the Lord what He means to you, you can be developing thoughts that you can express, if you're a brother, you can express publicly in the breaking of bread. And so we need to get to know Him. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time. If you really want to get to know Him well, it's going to cost you money even. You're going to have to purchase literature that will be helpful to develop your understanding of the Scriptures, and particularly in relation to the person of Christ. It was costly. Thirdly, it was influential. Verse 3 again, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It had an influence on others. Everybody sensed it. And you know, it's wonderful when you and I can so grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that it has an influence on others. I remember John Adams used to correspond with a brother in Abbotsford by means of cassette tapes. And I can remember being in this brother's home and he played a tape from John Adams. And in this tape, John is talking about a young man who had been a police officer. And this young man had got involved in a case. And in trying to break the case, he had actually got too deeply involved and found himself now in prison. Not in the general prison, but because he was a police officer, they put him in the local jail. And in the local jail, he heard John's gospel broadcast and got saved. Obviously, he corresponded with John because John was passing through the town and visited him in the jail. And during the course of the conversation, this young man kept mentioning a young woman who worked in a hostel across the road from the jail. It was obvious to John that this young man had become very fond of this young woman. And so when John left the prison, he went across the road to the hostel and rang the doorbell. An older lady answered the door, and John asked for this young woman.
The lady said, she's gone downtown shopping, but if you go downtown, you'll see her. John said, how will I know her? She said, you'll know her when you see her. You'll know her when you see her. There was just something about this young woman that stood out, that made it obvious that she was a Christian. My wife and I went into a McDonald's one time. It wasn't our usual choice, but we went there just for something to drink. Soon as we got in the place, this lady that we didn't know turned to my wife and said, are you a Christian? My wife said, yes. Why do you ask? She said, you look like one. There was just something about her. Do we look like Christians? I'm not talking about the clothes that we wear, but is there just that sense of peace and tranquility about us that marks us out as being Christians? Are we influential as Christians? Are other people affected by the way that we live? Are others drawn to Christ by the way that we live? So her worship was influential. Keep my eye on that clock. Fourthly, her worship was intelligent. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. I'm convinced she did that intelligently. Do you notice that when it came to the women going to the graveside on the first day of the week, Mary of Bethany wasn't there. She wasn't one of them. Mary knew, you see, that the Lord was going to rise from the dead. And so Mary wasn't there. And so she anointed the Lord Jesus in advance because she knew she wouldn't be able to do it later. Against the day of my burying hath she done this. So her worship was intelligent. Now it's important that our worship, whether individually or corporately, be intelligent. For example, at the breaking of bread, be very choosy about the hymns that you give out. Make sure that those hymns are conducive to worship, not a distraction from worship. And when you stand on your feet, brother, to speak to the Lord, don't occupy yourself with all the blessings that have become ours in Christ. By that, I don't mean you can't thank the Lord for saving us. I mean, you can't remember the Lord and not be thankful, but don't make that the focus. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Paul adds the words, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So our worship should be intelligent. And by the way, it wasn't the Father that went to the cross. You know, sometimes you hear people and they're praying, and one moment it's the Father, and then you're thanking him for going to the cross for us. Well, the Father never went to the cross. Be very intelligent in your worship. Okay. Then it was exclusive. Mark says she broke the alabaster box. It was exclusively for Christ. Isn't it interesting that in the previous chapter, her brother Lazarus had died? But she never used the ointment for Lazarus. She kept it for the Lord. It was exclusive. Once that alabaster box had been broken, it could never be fixed again. It was just for him. The Lord Jesus should have an exclusive place in each one of our hearts. He should reign without a rival in our hearts. Can we, every one of us, say truthfully, for to me to live is Christ? Is he central to our lives? Can we really say, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ? Yea, rather, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, for the surpassingness
of the knowledge of Christ. Does he reign without a rival? Her worship was exclusive. Finally, Mark 14, her worship was recorded in heaven. Do you think there might be something in that for you and me? Do you think the Lord is taking account of our worship, whether corporately or as individuals? Do you think that might affect our place in a coming day? I remember Sidney Maxwell used to say, "I'm not so concerned about how I go into heaven. I'm concerned about how I come out." What he was talking about was the fact that when I go in, I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But when I come out, the results of that judgment seat of Christ will be with me in the kingdom. The Lord wants us to have an abundant entry. Trust the Lord will bless his word.